Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that, first of all, we love your word. I love hearing women love your word. Thank you. And we do thank you, God, that you are such an enormous God. Your character is absolutely predictable, but your methods are not. The way that you work, the way you work anonymously, the way you work faithfully, the way you do not slumber even when we sleep. God, you are an amazing God. And I know that some woman here this morning, starting with myself, needs to be reminded of just the way you work, of how powerful and persistent and how you win. The final victory is yours. So I pray that you would teach us now as we study Esther 6. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm wondering who among us needs a hinge chapter in their life. So get with me quick. Forget about your food. Stay with me on this. I need you to look at me. This story, all the way up to Esther 5, the pendulum has been going in a lousy direction. I mean, it's going from bad to worse to flat out evil. There's an annihilation plan. The tsunami is getting closer. And when I mean a hinge chapter, this is the chapter where that pendulum that all this time, that door has been swinging right. But I'll tell you, the hinge is turning in this chapter. The pendulum's going to start going this way. The door's going to start swinging a different way. And we're going to see that hinge happening now. So now do you understand what I mean when I ask you who needs a hinge chapter in their life? Surely somebody here needs to know that God can shift the pendulum of what is going on in your life. You may be in a relationship in the heat of it, or you may be a little bit more on the peripheral of a relationship that the momentum has been from bad to worse. It's headed south. And you need to know that a hinge God exists. I think as women, don't you, that when we're concerned at where a direction is going, don't we think we need to help God? Don't we feel like the burden is on us to help God make the hinge chapter happen? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you feel like that, if you've been carrying the weight of a pendulum that's been going south, this chapter is for you. This is a chapter of hope. And welcome to Esther and Mordecai's world. I mean, think about it. Get in their shoes for a minute. They must have felt like, those two must have felt like it all depended on them. It all depended on them to wake up Xerxes. Xerxes, you can't let this annihilation thing happen. You got to stop this tsunami. Can't you just get in their shoes and go, wow, the burden of that. Can you relate? Well, let me tell you, certainly God had put them where he had for such a time as this. And we can never discount what God is telling us to do. But I'm telling you, there are sometimes God is not going to even use you and me in a hinge chapter. And so let's watch this hinge chapter. Let's see, did God use Mordecai and Esther to change the hinge of the pendulum of where it was going? So our first division is going to be the first three verses of chapter 6. I've called it Insightful Insomnia, and that's Xerxes. He is going to wake up to some new ways of thinking, and the hinge is going to start happening. And the second division is ironic honoring. Mordecai is going to get honored, ironically, in verses 4 through 11. And then there's impending downfall, and that's going to be for Haman in verses 12 through 14. So let's get started reading verses 1 through 3. That night, which is, those are two powerful words. Let's not forget them the whole chapter. That night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. And it was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who had guarded the doorway, and who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. So what honor, what recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. You know, it's funny, I was thinking, I almost titled the first division Sleepless in Susa. You know, instead of Sleepless in Seattle, Sleepless in Susa. There's a sleepless, and we don't really know why. Why is he having a sleepless night? Well, I'm sorry, but ruling a whole empire would probably give me a few sleepless nights. So maybe just the weight of that. Maybe indigestion from Esther's rich banquet. Maybe the wine she paired with that, you know, the Persia Valley wine. Because, you know, red wine supposedly can give you trouble sleeping. But I also wonder, was it just the mystery surrounding his wife? You mean this quiet, submissive Esther? I wonder why she took the risk of approaching me unsummoned. And then all she wanted was a banquet? And then when I invited her to tell me what was on her heart, she said, how about just another banquet? What's with my wife? She's a mystery to me in this moment. Have any of your husbands ever had a sleepless night trying to figure you out? Let me tell you, my husband sure has. It reminds me of this apprentice genie. It is in graduate school, just learning how to be a genie. And so I went out on a project and bumped into this Northern California surfer dude. And he says to him, you know, I'm just in practice, so I can't grant you three wishes, but I'm going to grant you one. So what do you want? So the surfer guy thought about it. He said, you know, I kind of got a budget. You know, I'm married. My wife spends most of my money, so I'm on a budget. But I'd love to surf in Hawaii regularly, but I can't afford the airfare. So could you build a road from here to Hawaii so that I could surf regularly? And the genie looks at him and he goes, now, wait a minute. I told you I am just in process. I'm just learning how to do this. That request is way too difficult. Can't you come up with something else? So the surfer dude thought for a minute and he said, my wife is so mysterious to me. Could you just explain my wife to me? And the genie thought for a minute and he said, how many miles would that bridge need to be from here to Hawaii? I'm telling you, we women have a mystery and our men love it. They love it. Don't tell them I told you that. But I wonder, is he sleepless just over the mystery? What's up with Esther? But you know what? It doesn't matter. Bottom line, you know what's beneath it all? God woke him up. I believe that with all my heart, that God permitted this sleepless night because God had to wake him up to something, and he needed to teach you and me thousands of years later that we don't have to wake up everybody in our path. And I mean that. God was going to prove he didn't even need Esther or Mordecai to do the main hinge chapter. God could be God all by himself. He is that big. So he had some insights. He had to awaken Xerxes too, so he permits this insomnia. And isn't it comforting to know that even while you and I are sleeping, God is not? God is working straight through the night. God does not slumber nor sleep, but he works out things for the good of those who love him and have been called by him. And so, and you know, I was thinking, I think God does a lot of work through even our insomnia, doesn't he? I was thinking last week, one of the women in this Bible study came up to me and she said, I could not sleep at all one night last week. And he kept putting your name on my heart. And she said, I spent most of my night praying for you. And I said, oh God, thank you. Cause them all to have no sleep. Put my name on their hearts. But you know, and I know even for me at this menopause season of my life, which I keep reminding my husband that menopause stands for men. Oh, pause. You want to hear his version? He says, no, Julia, it means men. Oh, pause. Gosh, am I getting off base here? Anyway, woo! But I have not been sleeping well recently. Do you know how much you get prayed for when I don't sleep well? You know, isn't it true? So God does some of his greatest work through insomnia. And he was doing it through Xerxes. And so of all the things that Xerxes picked, he picked for the order, the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be read to him. Now, that would be like you and I signing up to read the congressional record. You know, talk about good sleeping material. It would just put you and I right back to sleep. And I was thinking, what slim odds that he would have picked that. I mean, he had a fresh virgin he could have invited in from the harem. And he had used concubines. Had one done a really great job the last time? Let me look in my journal and see what her name was. I mean, you mean the sex addict is going to go for the Chronicles? Slim odds. Besides that, I mean, he could have had the finest of palace musicians woken up and brought in, the troubadours to do ballads for him. Besides that, he could have done the latest, Persian version of Ambien, you know, the sleeping pill. They could have had some concoction he could have drank that would have put him right back to sleep. Slim odds that he would pick the Chronicles of his reign to be read to him. But slim odds become but God praises. This is but God going on. That night, we had that God doing what he was doing through Xerxes, because this is the hinge chapter. The door of the Jews' future, the door of Mordecai and Esther's future. It's going in the wrong directions. God's got to turn it around, and he's going to do it all by himself. So as I asked you, what key player does he use to do this? Does he use our key players thus far, Mordecai and Esther? No, it's just God. God can work anonymously behind the scenes mighty fine without you and me. Who needs to hear that this morning? Who needs to find a resting place? He can throw in a little insomnia, and he can throw in exactly what Chronicles to be read and say, no, you're not interested in a virgin tonight. He can work behind the scenes just fine. Because when we look back at the dark night of our soul, he wants us to say, that night, that God. And he wants to get all the glory. And it amazes me that insignificant things that he used to do such significant turnarounds. You know, just insomnia. Just Chronicles being read. Insignificant. I was thinking, do you know the insignificant thing that was asked of me that God used to turn my life around at 30? I am walking so far from God, not interested at all, raising 3 kids, not interested at all, only going to church when my husband, who only had every 6th Sunday off, when he sort of talked me into it, never partaking in communion because I knew better to mess around with that. And my little 5.5-year-old, one morning at church, I'm still not doing communion, and she says to me, Mommy, why does Daddy and why do all the other adults drink the wine and eat the bread and you don't? One insignificant little question, and it ate at my heart. And I said, you know what, God, I have shoved you away too long. And I began that day to read the Bible through on my own, telling God with almost a fist, this is your final shot to prove if you are who you really say you are. One little insignificant question, and God used it to be the hinge chapter in my life. Do you believe in that kind of God in whatever tsunami you're in? Do you believe that in that relationship where you would personally like to take somebody by the shoulder and shake them and say, wake up to what you're doing? Do you know the scar tissue that's ahead? And God is saying, I'll be fine without you. Now, I want to teach you some balance. He may use you, and you better stay in tune with him so you know. But he just may not. And so if you think that you got to be the hinge chapter woman in everybody's relationship that's going south, and in every situation that's going south, you are going to be one exhausted woman. And I was thinking, who should have really had insomnia this night? Shouldn't it have been Esther? I mean, I'm sorry. She's got a tough day the next day. She's got to do and say some things she doesn't want to do and say. She must have carried the burden, oh God, it's all up to me tomorrow. It's all up to me. And God is teaching Esther, oh honey, yes, you're going to have to speak truth and love because I've asked you to do it for such a time as this. But I'm doing some hinge chapter work before you even get there. So you just do the part I'm asking you to do and don't take on the whole weight. Don't we as women take on the whole weight? So I have one suggestion for you, and I have it from me too. In the words of Beth Moore, fire yourself. Resign from that position. Just don't take it up again. It is not all up to you. God can work anonymously behind the scenes without you and me doing all the work. She had to be in tune, but he was going to do all the work. And you know, I was thinking at the first banquet, do you know, she even got invited to speak. You know, a lot of times we'll say, Lord, if you open the door to speak, then I'll take that as my cue. And that's a good prayer to pray. Nothing wrong with that. But did you notice that King Xerxes had invited her to share her heart and speak in the first banquet? He'd said to her, what's your petition, hon? But she was so in tune with the Lord. That's my assumption. I know that. But after fasting and praying, that she didn't. And God had much to do in the meantime. He had somehow said, wait, not yet, not yet. And so on the bottom of your outline sheet, one of the things God's been teaching me is that my waiting times can become God's working times. As Esther was waiting, God was working. And some of us need to learn the art of waiting. That is a godly leadership trait, to learn the art of waiting. Said another way, another godly leadership trait is that you can have passion about something, but it has to be married to patience. Passion and patience need to be married together. That's a godly leadership trait. And so in her waiting time between the first banquet and the second banquet, even though she'd been invited to speak into Xerxes at that point, she's waiting, God does some major work. And he has him read these chronicles. Now, did you know that 5 years ago is when Mordecai had uncovered the assassination plot? God got him to read the chronicles of 5 years ago. What if he'd been reading about 4 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 2 years ago, or 1 year ago? But God has him read 5 years ago so that he learns about this assassination plot, where Mordecai had done the hard thing, he'd done the right thing, but at that time it had gone unnoticed. And yet, it does tell us in chapter 2, it had gone unnoticed, but it had gone recorded in the presence of the king. So somehow, when that all happened, the assassination plot, the king was privy to it. And it was very Persian culture to highly honor people when they did something. How it slipped through the cracks, we don't know, but God does. Because God had a perfect timing. God had ordained another wait, a wait on Mordecai. Wait to be honored, Mordecai. Wait to be honored. God wanted it to wait until this very night. That night, that God. That's what was going on. And so it was God's will. It was going to happen God's way. And it is going to happen in God's timing. And so the question to the king was, what have we done for him? What honor has he received? What recognition? And he gets the answer, nothing. And so he now has his insightful insomnia. God had awakened Xerxes to see something about Mordecai he'd missed for 5 years. It had gone unnoticed. So it leads us to our first truth, that it's nothing for God to awaken someone to see what has previously gone unnoticed. It's nothing for God to awaken someone to see something that has previously gone unnoticed. Do you believe that? It's nothing for him. And so I don't know what you're wishing you could wake somebody up to, that you're feeling like you got to be the hinge chapter. It's nothing for God to wake up somebody to see what has gone unnoticed for 5 years. That judge that's handling your case. It's nothing for God to wake him or her up. That husband who hasn't appreciated yet how you've been investing your life. It's nothing for God to wake him up to see it. And even more than that, what I have heard from you all in the leaders meeting and also at our tables, so many of you are going, I need him to love, wake up a loved one to what Jesus did for them on the cross. I need God to wake them up. They're slumbering right through Calvary. They're slumbering through the gift of salvation that's being honored. And don't some of us feel like we've got to do the hinge chapter in that too? Well, you know, he can awaken them. I can tell you from my husband's own personal experience, he came to know the Lord through insomnia. God woke him up in the middle of the night. He was not reared in a Christian home, had not had that pumped into him. He heard the gospel a couple of months previously through a campus crusade guy that came. My husband was president of a fraternity. Such was his life. And this campus crusade guy said, I'd love to share the gospel with your brothers. And my husband said, you'd be egged right out of there. But because he's a southern gentleman, he said, talk to me about it. Didn't respond to him, wasn't interested at all. But God woke him up around 3 months later, and in the middle of the night, he penetrated it to his heart. That campus crusade guy has never known. But just God and just Joe, that night, that God, that's who he is. So it's nothing for God. Well, the real question then for you and me is, can we be patient like Mordecai and wait 5 years? Or, girls, this is more like it, can we be patient like Esther and wait one night? You know, I'm sorry, but zipping my lips for 24 hours when I feel like I need to turn the tide of something that's going on is not easy for me. I have to pray always, God, put a bridle on this tongue of mine. So there you go. But I think you'll agree it was worth waiting. Let's get into the ironic honoring. So verses 4-5, the king said, well, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just happened to enter the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows that he had erected for him. Wonder if that banging and pounding had kept both the king and Haman up with that gallows being built. And his attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Oh, bring him in, the king ordered. So, you know, Haman has concocted this annihilation plan earlier of 15 million Jews approximately. And all he had gone in to Xerxes said, hey, do you mind these certain people? I just would like to wipe them out. Is that okay with you? And king says, that's great. Let's drink to it. So, you know, he's thinking, what's it going to be for me to ask just to kill one in advance? You know, I'll just go in. I built the, you know, I'll just say, hey, can I just have Mordecai a little bit sooner than, you know, it's only about 8 months out at this point, but I can't wait 8 months. Let's get them done right now. So he's expecting that. And Haman entered, and the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now, just stay there with me. Isn't it funny, the irony, that Haman had walked in earlier and go, do you mind if I just wipe out a certain people? And he didn't name the people, the Jews. And now the king is saying, hey, what should we do with the man? Let's not name him. What should we do with the man the king delights to honor? Oh, the irony of it. And Haman thinks to himself, ooh la la, this is my day. Who is there possibly that the king would rather honor than me, Mr. Egocentric, to the max? So he answered the king, well, for the man the king delights to honor, have him bring a royal robe the king has worn, a horse the king has ridden, one preferably with a royal crest placed on its head. And then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor. Lead him on horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Now, if this isn't a case study of the most narcissistic person, I don't know what is. This is Mr. Honor Addict. And when you're addicted to honor, there's just never enough. There's just never enough. Every conversation this guy has, it's all about him. But are you picking up on the flavor of what he's trying to do? This is what I call coronation coveting. He is second in control. He's already been granted the seat of high honor above any other noble in the empire. He's already been granted the king's command that any of the royal officials at the king's gate had to kneel down to him and honor him. He's already been given the signet ring of the king, but it ain't enough. He wants a robe the king has worn. to ride a horse the king has ridden. And he wants to be heralded like the king is when he goes through the streets. He's wanting the king's spot. That's what he's wanting. And so for one brief moment, Haman is just fantasizing over this soon-to-be parade of honor. He just can't wait. But may I have a drum roll for the ironic honoring that's getting ready to happen? Oh, that's good, girls. Drummer boy. And so the next 16 words sound so great to him. Go at once, get the robe and the horse, and do just what you have suggested. And you can just see Haman mounting, yay! And then he hears the next 10 words, and it sours it all. For Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Talk about ironic honoring. And he calls him Mordecai the Jew. 2 plus 2 is going off in Xerxes' head. He knows he sits at the king's gate where the assassination plot got uncovered 5 years ago. He knows he has now signed an edict because of Haman for certain people. He has signed an edict against the man who saved his life. I don't think he's happy. Ever had a time when it dawned on you got used? You got set up? Oh, I don't think Xerxes. I think he's a little irritated inside. Well, meanwhile, as Xerxes is getting awakened to all of this, you can just see these dreams of immense honor, public honor, have now turned into a total nightmare of humble pie. As Haman realizes what he's got to do. Wouldn't you have paid for a hidden video that whole day? I'd have loved to have seen the part where he had to shout out the sentence. You know, this is the man the king delights to honor. Can't you just see it, girls? And I am really out of character this morning, but I was thinking of that kid's song, you know, the wheels on the bus go round and round. Well, I've put it to different words. Haman robes, Mordecai the Jew, Mordecai the Jew, Mordecai the Jew, Haman robes, Mordecai the Jew, first thing in the morning. Royal horse, I'm not done. Royal horse's hoofs go clomp, 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 a clomp, 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 clomp. The royal horse's hoofs go clomp, clomp, clomp all through the town. Not done. Haman's voice shouts, here's the man, here's the man, here's the man. Haman's voice shouts, here's the man the king delights to honor. I mean, I'm cracking up at this point. Exactly. Women. That night, that God, clap for what's going on in your life. Clap. Now, I'm not talking he's going to do a quick fix. I'm not talking about he's going to handle it how you think he's going to handle it. But that night of your dark night of your soul, you're going to one day say, that God, because that's who he is. That's what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was born. Talk about a reversal. And we got to believe that. We got to believe it. And I see this irony. Here's Haman. He wanted to lift Mordecai up on a 70-foot, 5-foot gallows, 6 stories up. He wanted all of Susa to see Mordecai lifted up and impaled. And God says, no, I want Mordecai lifted up on the royal horse for the whole city to see while you tell him this is the man the king delights to honor. Irony. Irony, Mordecai would not 1 second bow down and publicly honor Haman. But all day, Haman has to publicly honor Mordecai. Ironic honoring. What a hinge chapter. What a pendulum swing. What a spin on Haman's self-honoring plans. And so it leads us to our second truth. God can put the most ironic and humbling spin on the most self-honoring plan. God can put the most ironic and humbling spin on the most self-honoring plan. Now, Mordecai had to wait 5 years. You ready to wait 5 years? Or are you even ready to wait one night? But God can do it. And so, what honor do you need to leave in God's hands? What honor? Whether it's an honor that a fellow worker took, whether it's the honor somebody takes in ministry that really should be yours. Whether it's the honor of your reputation or the honor of your child's reputation. God can put the most ironic and humbling spin on the most self-honoring plans. Well, the irony journey goes on, and it leads into an impending downfall. And we read verses 12 through 14. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief. And he told Zeresh, who would name their daughter Zeresh? I'm sorry. Anyway, he told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, everyone that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, you see where I got impending downfall? Your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin. You cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. Don't you want those kind of friends? You surely come to ruin. And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now here's Mordecai. He's had a parade of honor out of his blue all day long. King's royal robes, king's horse, this heralding. And when it's all done, all the pomp and circumstances done, all the grand public attention, he just quietly goes back to his workplace. Doesn't that say a lot about Mordecai? The applause of men does not change a truly humble person. The applause of men does not change a truly humble person. And so that's a godly leadership trait, that I don't live for the applause of men, but I live for the applause of just one, and that's my God. Godly leadership trait is I don't live for the applause of the crowd, but I live for the applause of one. So that's Haman after the day's done. That's Mordecai after the day's done. Haman rushes home with his head covered in grief, and I found irony there. Here are all these Jews in Susa, all these Jews in 127 provinces have all been in sackcloth. They've all been grieving publicly, and now it's Haman's turn. He heads home covered in grief, and he gets home, and he has another all-about-Haman conversation. They're always all about him. He tells Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that happened to him. And it's very interesting that yesterday's talk with them, they devise a plan for Mordecai's humiliation. But today's talk with them, he has to express his own humiliation. Irony. And their response is, we hear a warning of impending downfall. Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You'll surely come to ruin. Did they know about Abraham's covenant with God, that those who curse his people, he will curse? I don't know. Did they know just some Jewish history, that they just didn't matter how God disciplined his people, he always raised them back up? Did they know that? Didn't they know history well enough? I don't know, but they smelled a bad omen for Haman. And let me tell you, women, when someone messes with you, if you are a true daughter of Christ, they mess with your God. When they mess with you, they mess with your God. Your God is for you, and it doesn't matter who is against you. He will fight for you. He is your defender. He is your shield. And you need to take courage with that reminder again today. Their lousy counsel given to him yesterday was highly affecting his life today. Build a gallows 75 feet high. Don't wait for him to be killed. You just go take all your vengeful juices out. And it's boomeranging on him. So the warning to you and me is, boy, we got to be careful what counsel we listen to. Because tomorrow it may have some results we're not too happy with. Poor counsel from yesterday can boomerang into some sad consequences today. And so Haman had these mean plans. He was going to construct. He was going to build this 75-foot, six-story thing that he was going to impale Mordecai on and hang him, whatever he was going to do. And now it's boomeranging back into such a impending downfall for him. So it leads us to our less popular final truth, but one we need to know, and it comes with a warning. The third truth is a warning. Constructing mean plans towards someone else just might boomerang into an impending downfall for me. Now, I would suspect, even though you're not from the South, I'd still suspect that you're saying to your little old self, I would never do anything like that. Build a gallows for somebody? Not me. Let me tell you, women, we know how to be mean, and we're very good at it. We practice it a lot. One of the meanest things we do is gossiping. One of the meanest ways we impale somebody is slandering their name. We can be mean with silent treatment to in-laws. We can be mean with passive-aggressive, with a spouse, with a friend. We can be mean. And there's a warning, and it hits me first. But there's a warning in this, that constructing mean plans through gossip, slander, silent treatment, or passive-aggressive, it just could boom around, meaning impending doom for you and me. An impending downfall, and I don't mean a permanent one, because the Lord, he's so gracious to catch us in some of our falls. But it is a wake-up call to us. So where do we go with this? Because God wants to call us to higher ground. You know, you got a tsunami going on. You're tempted to say mean things because you're just responding, this knee-jerk. But you and I are called to higher ground. And so here's what I've been having to do this whole last couple of days, because I have found myself being mean in my mind. I have to confess it. Lord, I am beginning to let the root of bitterness take root. And I don't want it. I don't want to go there. And Lord, I know the antidote is that you would tell me to pray for what feels like my enemy in this moment. So in this particular situation, whenever I even think to pray, which is all day long at different times, that's the first person I'm praying for right now. And I'm praying prayers of extravagant blessing on that person that I'd rather build something mean for. And you know what it does? When we go that route, we go to that higher ground, God says, now that's my child. Now that's my child. Because if you did the digging deeper section, you know the Luke 6 passage that says that when we love our enemies, we prove we are daughters of a God who loved his enemies. And so it's just proof. It's proof. And I'm going to tell you, when you do it, it's one of the sweetest highs you'll ever know, because you know it so is not you. It's so God. And so his response, and you know what? We built a gallows for his son, didn't we? Didn't we impale Jesus Christ on the cross with our sins? So what did he come back and do to you and me? He lifted us up. He put his royal robes on us. He's coming back on a white horse with a royal crest on it. And the king not only delights to honor him, but he loves to honor you and me as his daughters. Those who honor me, the Lord says, I will honor. And so we need to reflect that to those that are some of the hardest people in our lives. So I don't know where you need a hinge chapter in your life. I don't know what is the dark night of your soul situation going on where you wish you could just take a certain person or persons and wake them up. But I just want to tell you, God doesn't need you to do it. He's the hinge chapter, God. Now, for such a time as this, he may say, now walk right in and face those fears and talk to that Xerxes. Or you might be right in a situation and somebody says, what do you think? And he might say, like he said to Esther, not yet. Not yet. Another night's got to happen. Not yet. So you know what we need to be? Women pressed into his chest. Women saying, even if it's an arrow prayer in the moment, Lord, now or not, wait or go. But no matter what, he doesn't need you to do the hinge work. That's the work he does. He is God all by himself. That night, that God, somebody needed to hear this morning. Somebody needs to put that situation and rest it right in God's hands. And I can't wait till one day, maybe on the other side of eternity, that you will have on sharing night in eternity. That night, that God. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before a powerful King of Kings, a King who does not slumber, A king who works through his body, even in insomnia. A king who rules and reigns over every most Haman-like force that is trying to have the prince of the power of the air right now. You are so in control. You are the hinge chapter God. And Lord, we desperately need you for the tsunamis in our lives. We desperately need you where things have been going from bad to worse. Oh God, help us not to carry the burden, but then help us not to check out either. Control our tongues, bridle our tongues. Help us say no more and say no less to the Xerxes and the Hamans in our life than what you'd have. And one bump up, Lord, cause us to be women who pray for our Xerxes and Hamans. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.